Today our scripture is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1137. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual evil forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Well, we are looking at this Sunday and the next two or three Sundays, we're going to be looking at the whole area of spiritual warfare. And it's part of our series as we're going through the book of Ephesians, but it's such an important area, and I've had it in mind and heart to speak on this topic anyway for ever since I've come to the church. So I thought I'd expand it a bit, and this morning, with what time is available to me, I probably won't get through what I've got, so that's fine. We'll just pick it up in the following weeks. Though next Sunday is Friends and Family Sunday, so we will be having another look at a snapshot in John's Gospel as we do on the Friends and Family Sundays. By the way, bring your friends. Ask your neighbours and so on to come. Our daughter from Melbourne, who's at the Christian College, their teaching and curriculum person, is going to be here for the first time next Sunday, for 2 days. So Rebecca will be here, so we're looking forward to that. Let's pray. Our Father God, as we look into your word and as we consider this really important topic, the reality of it, Lord, maybe for some of us, maybe something not really thought seriously about in the past. Maybe some of us might even think, Lord, it's a bit freaky and out there, and not really to do with my life and how I live and so on. Help us, Lord, to really come under your word, to listen to what you are saying and have said once for all in your word, the Bible, and to apply it to our lives and to learn. But we pray that you will bind Satan and keep him from opposing what your word says is truth. And so bless our time. Open your word to us. Be our teacher, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're looking at the whole series through Ephesians, which is, as you know, our new identity in Christ. And having come to this passage, he starts with the word finally, or furthermore, really, it means. It's looking now, having dealt with all that he's dealt with, and I'd like to actually break it into three things now. Remember, I broke the whole book into two, where the first three chapters were our calling, and the last three were our conduct. Well, actually, you can now add our conflict. So our calling, who we are in Christ, our conduct, how we live, therefore, and thirdly, our conflict. And the Lord Jesus himself, on the night he was betrayed, when he was with the disciples in the upper room and he prayed that high priestly prayer, included these words. He said in verse 14 of John 17, "I have given them," that is the disciples, "your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And so we now come to this part where we look at what is spiritual warfare. We all watch football games. I like Australian rules, but I'm beginning to get a bit of an idea of what happens with the NFL. When you watch footy, what you do is it's entertainment. You sit back, you grab a drink and some popcorn or whatever, and you root for your team, or you watch a great matchup between two teams. But for the NFL and for those teams, it's serious stuff. I mean, the coaches and the players, they're in a battle. It's a real battle, and in preparation for a big game, they spend hours watching the opposition team, how they play. You know, when the quarterback steps back three steps, normally he would then do this. And if he steps sideways and then back, then normally he would do that. They've been watching and evaluating and really getting to grips with the opposition. So if they know what is likely to happen, that the quarterback normally throws in that, 70% of the time he throws it that way. So and aims for that area. So they know that, and then they can prepare their strategy to beat that team and win the battle, as it were. And so it is in spiritual warfare. If we know our enemy, we're halfway there to winning in the fight. Our warfare is not just a game, though. It has eternal consequences for our lives and for those that we have an influence in our family and friends. Spiritual warfare is not a warfare with people. It says in this passage, we are not fighting with flesh and blood. There's no warfare, nothing to justify a jihad mentality as in the Christian mind at all. And we're not fighting with other religions and beliefs and ideologies. We're fighting against the enemy of Christ, the enemy of God himself, who opposes everything that God does and wants done. This warfare is real. There are casualties. I can name so many. I'm going to mention one a little later, of people who become casualties of this warfare. There are also victories. One victory we heard Janet share with us about, the victory over forgiving someone who had damaged or hurt or done something that really was hard to forgive. That was a victory in spiritual warfare. It is spiritual. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Even though flesh and blood people may influence us and be used by Satan. Remember when Jesus was facing the cross and Peter said, no, don't go to the cross. And Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. Because behind the flesh and blood of Peter was the demonic power trying to influence Jesus away from the cross. Our warfare is spiritual. These demonic powers influence us through people, through even the world system around us, and culture can influence us. What we believe, what we do, how we witness, they oppose our witness. So behind the world system and people who influence us, there are principalities and powers, according to this and many other passages in the Bible. I want to read the same passage that we had read to us, and it'll go up on the screen in J.B. Phillips' version, because I think it brings it out and helps us to look at it in a fresh light. Be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world. The spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in the day of power, in its day of power. And that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. In Ephesus, Paul, writing to the Christians who lived there, there was a deep-seated interest in the supernatural. Peasants and senators, everybody wore amulets around their necks to chase away evil spirits. Astrology was huge in Ephesus, and oracles were given, and portents and dreams, and it had the reputation of being the center of magical practices in the Roman world of the day. The renowned Ephesian letters were magic spells that were circulated and known very well. And remember when Paul went to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, you read these words, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. And those who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And it says that the value of those were worth 50 drachma or whatever it's called. I forget the word. I've not got it written down here. But anyway, that's a day's wages. So it works out between $5 to $10 million worth of scrolls and other occultish stuff was burned. What a revival. What amazing work of God in the city of Ephesus. And it says, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. God did amazing things in Ephesus. And so these people that Paul was writing to now knew all about that. And so when he starts saying, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of wickedness, they knew this is real. I just say aside, I've had a couple of encounters with demonic powers, with people demon-possessed, and I've in the name of Jesus, been able to see them delivered. It's very rare. And that's not the kind of thing that I'm really talking about here in spiritual warfare. That does happen. That's extreme. But in the norm, every one of us face demonic activity to try and influence us that we need to look at. And so when we look at this today in the light of all of what Scripture says about spiritual warfare and in the weeks ahead, I want you to put out of your mind the idea that this is talking about demon possession. That is real and it is extreme and it's out there. But for the vast majority of Christians, the issue is different, which we'll see. And so when today we talk about demons, most people think that's paranormal, that's like the Exorcist stuff and it's weird and it's like having fairies in your garden, it's the same level as that. And Paul, however, writes to show that every Christian needs to be prepared to stand against the evil one. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Christians there and says to them that we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Same word that he uses here, where it says that we're to stand against the devil's schemes. And those schemes are the word means well thought out plans that he's designed for you. So the opposition of Satan and his cohorts and his demonic powers is to try and find the best scheme, the best plan, to think it through as to how to trip us up or to turn us away from Christ or from a wholehearted desire to follow Christ. First of all, our enemy is dangerous. December the 7th, 1941, Two military personnel were in a radar station and they saw a huge number of planes flying down towards Hawaii. And they told their commanding officer, and who said, "Oh, don't worry." He said those words, "Don't worry about it. It's bound to be US planes coming." Of course it wasn't. And tragedy followed with 2,400 deaths at Pearl Harbor because they ignored the reality of the enemy and what the enemy was planning. An old guy in our church in New Zealand, when I was just a 20-year-old, and when I met Marg, an old guy there, and I can always remember him because he was a grouch. He's dead now, so I can say this, but he was always scrowling and everything. But anyway, the one thing I remember he said, and I've never forgotten it, he said that the church has forgotten how mighty the evil one is, but they've also forgotten how almighty the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's true. Satan is mighty, but Jesus Christ is almighty. Even before the cross and the victory of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, demonic powers had to be silenced or flee or do whatever Jesus commanded them to do. He is the Lord, the God of all, and they are created beings. So let's look at, and whenever I speak on Satan, which is very rare, I want to say that we are under the blood of Christ. Christ has died for us and risen again. He is the victor. And Satan, you've got no place in here. We are under the lordship of Christ, and we trust your protection, Lord Jesus, as we talk about Satan. And also I want to finish with the victory that Jesus had. That's why we're going to sing a song at the end that's about the victory of Jesus over the demonic realm and Satan himself. First of all, Satan is real. To deny the existence of the devil, which many do today, is to deny the Bible. You can't rip all the verses and pages out of the Bible that speak of the devil as a real being. You make your choice. Either you believe what you believe or you believe what the Bible teaches. His greatest deception, in fact, is to cause people to not believe in him. From Genesis chapter 3, where he tempts Eve, and right through to Revelation, where he's finally thrown in the lake of fire, all the way through the Bible, this many, many, many references either to him or to demonic powers or to analogies of him, like the serpent. Jesus spoke of him as a real being and also was tempted by him, and he mentioned him by name 25 times, the Lord Jesus did. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, which is all about the demonic realm and their influence on Christians living, in that letter, in that book, he writes these words: Satan is always content to hide in the shadows. When God's word teaches about demons and the devil, it's not primarily to inform us about him, give us information and educate us about him. More, it's about to warn us and to prepare us for the reality of what he does. Then who is Satan? He's a created being. He's a created spirit. Colossians 1 verse 16. He was created, and we read about it in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. He was created as a cherub. That is the ranking. In the angelic realm, there are ranks, and he's the top in the, like archangels. He was a cherub, and he was actually the highest created being of all. God made nothing higher than Lucifer. He had more power, he had more beauty and more intelligence than any other created being in the universe. So we need to remember, however, that because of pride, a desire to become like God, he was right up there, But of course, there's an infinite gap between any created being and God. But being right up there, he wanted to be like God, and therefore pride led to his fall. And the very same thing was what he used in his temptation of Eve, to become like God. And it applies to us today. So we must have a healthy respect for the evil one, even though we should not fear or be intimidated by him when we're in Christ. Next, that Satan is evil. He has an insatiable desire to receive honor and glory that belongs to God alone. His names and the analogies that are used of him through the Bible are so many, and they represent the kind of character he has and his work, what he does. He's the devil, the accuser. You feel guilty at times? Unnecessarily? And by the way, when we talk about the devil's only one being in one place, wherever he might be, but his demonic powers work for him, so they do his work in his name, if you like. So often when we talk about the devil, we're talking about a demonic spirit. The devil is the accuser, the slanderer. Lucifer, meaning the shining one, we read elsewhere in the New Testament that he becomes like an angel of light. Attractive, winsome, beautiful, to deceive people away from the truth. He's our adversary. He's the evil one. He's like a lion, roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. He's the tempter. He's the enemy, Jesus said. He's the prince of demons. He's the prince of this world. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 when we dealt with it back then. And he's the liar from the beginning, the deceiver. John chapter 8 verse 44. And in Revelation 12 we read, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. In Colossians 2:8 we read that he takes captive people with false philosophies. 1 Corinthians 10, he's the mastermind of false religions. He's the mind behind it. And he's the mastermind of false doctrine within the church. False teachers, people who teach something that is not what the Word of God teaches and lead people astray. But, as it says in 1 John, greater is he that is in... Sorry, let me get that right. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I almost said it around the wrong way. That would have been no good. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are transformed if we are truly children of God. We have a new nature, a new life. And that presence of the Holy Spirit, he sits in the citadel of our lives. And the skirmishes on the outside where demonic powers try to influence us to turn away from Christ, to become so angry that we do something we shouldn't, and so on, and that we won't forgive, and the list can go on. But in the midst of all that, they can never take control. We can never be possessed by an evil spirit when you belong to Christ. You can be influenced, you can be powerfully influenced, but you cannot be controlled. Only Christ, who lives in us, is sitting in the citadel and hopefully on the throne of our lives. A young couple, this week I spoke to, or I actually texted by messenger, a couple from our previous church in Australia. She was brought up in a different religion and became a believer, and he, I think, had a part to play in her coming to faith in Christ. an amazing couple, so committed to the Lord. They were absolutely full on and loved God and followed Jesus, and it cost them. They wanted to win her parents to Christ, and so they went without meat in order to not upset them. Even though they had freedom to eat meat, they decided not to because they didn't want to put a stumbling block in front of their parents, her parents coming to faith. Talk about commitment. They were really, I think of all the people, looking through the churches where we've been, they're one of the ones right up there that we would consider would never turn away from Christ. Texted with them this week because I noticed in all their Facebook things that they're involved in a lot of stuff, but there's no mention of anything Christian. And I got a bit concerned, so I started texting and found out they haven't been to church since for years. And their whole life is now around their business and about other stuff. Now, I didn't have the opportunity to actually go any further into it with them. It just wasn't right. But I've set up so when we go back in February, we can have a meal with them or something and get alongside and see where they're at. And maybe before then we can have more interaction. But to me, that is amazing. Mark and I spoke about, of all the people, would you expect that? It's spiritual warfare. How? We thought, how on earth could Satan get through that to those people and cause them to turn aside? Maybe it was the hypocrisy and failure of other Christians around them. Because when you're sold out for Jesus and you're walking really committed to Him, you can easily become proud. It's something that can happen, and you can actually become a little bit legalistic and that you're committed and you're doing this, and look at all those other Christians who aren't doing that. I mean, I get up every morning, I spend an hour with the Lord in prayer and reading His Word, and nobody else around seems to do that. And I see hypocrisy in the Christians around me. And so maybe Satan used that as a way of getting in to their brains and into their hearts and to try and turn them aside. I don't know. I'm just asking. Maybe it was their own failure and guilt. They messed up. And they had such a high standard for themselves that they messed up. And then they thought, well, they started going down that pathway more and more. I don't know. Maybe it was their love of money and lifestyle, and their starting this business took such a grip on them that their love for Jesus was waning and waning to the point where now that is the God of their lives, not Jesus. Maybe it was opposition from family, opposition from those who they loved, who wore them down, and they... Remember, Jesus prayed for Peter, "I pray that your faith may not fail." Maybe it was doubt and false beliefs. Maybe they were challenged with what the Bible says and what education systems and so on say today, and they couldn't put them together, and it created doubt, which led to further and further discouragement and turning away from the Lord. Because we can't have answers to all the questions. I don't know. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was a personal tragedy. I don't know. Maybe they lost a baby, which we haven't heard about, in the womb or something. I have no idea. But I know that that's the way Satan works. He uses these things. He wants us who are committed to Christ to turn away and become engaged in other things, anything but following Jesus. Satan is the Antichrist. He is Antichrist. He is Antichrist's way. He's Antichrist's word. He is Antichrist's lifestyle. He is Antichrist. One day there will be a man on earth who is called in the Bible the Antichrist, and he will be just an emissary of Satan. He will be an embodiment of all that Satan would want to do. But Satan is the Antichrist. What about you? Where are you vulnerable? If Satan wanted to attack you or is attacking you, what is it in your life of those lists I've just gone through? And I'm going to finish here. Because we're all vulnerable. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I feel bad talking about Satan and not talking about Christ. So we're going to sing a song that has that. Let's sing this song. And let's glory in Jesus. Let's lift him high in our hearts and minds. Let's remember he is Lord. He has risen from the dead. He has conquered Satan at the cross and has risen again as Lord over all. And Satan is a defeated foe. Let's sing with our hearts. It's a new song. It might take you a little bit to catch in, but I just trust that we will glorify Christ in our hearts as we sing this together.